Let's begin our message today with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Reverend Fred Craddock once preached a sermon, Praying Through Clenched Teeth, that began by asking his congregation to say a word in order to recall a face and a name of someone who came to their mind when that word was spoken. We're going to do the same thing this morning. Are you ready? The word is bitter. Bitter. Do you see a face? I see a face. I see at least two faces. I see Eloise, not her real name, but Eloise is a bitter, middle-aged spinster who accuses her family and friends of not calling her as much as she thinks they should, or coming by to see her as often as she believes that they should. She has nothing good to say about the neighbors living next door, and is even afraid to shop in the surrounding community, fearing what she calls the, quote, takeover by the blacks. She's an angry, bitter woman who always finds something negative or unkind to say about everything and everyone. I've known her for years, and she seems to get worse and worse as she gets older. And I see Harold. Harold, well, he's an 80-year-old widower. He's in very poor health, and he seems to snarl and growl at everyone he comes in contact with. To look at his face, he just looks mean. His eyebrows come together, and he frowns and squints as he sizes everybody up with a frown. And God help you if you try to make conversations or try to be nice. He's had the experience. Well, he's had the experience of people trying to be nice to him, and then they've had the experience of being shouted at or cursed for even trying to offer to lend him a hand with some packages maybe that he was carrying. It happened to me one day. He seems to be one of the most bitter and toxic people I've ever met. Now, we're going to look at someone else who was bitter. His name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the letter to the Ephesians that we heard read today. Was Paul a bitter man? Well, after thinking of himself as a man of status, a Roman citizen, a teacher of the right way, he was following all the commandments to the letter of the law back then. And then, after literally being knocked to the ground and blinded during an epiphany, bitter Saul turned his life around and went in a completely new direction, becoming Paul. Paul, a follower of the same Jesus whose followers he had bitterly hated. So now, even after Paul, on a previous visit to Ephesus, had taught all of the people there at the new church all he knew on a previous visit, he received news that they had strayed from their baptism and what he had taught them, and were doing whatever they wanted, mismanaging their money, acting as if they were Jews against Gentiles, quarreling and bickering, engaging in acts of anger, backbiting, debauchery, rudeness, fractions in the church, boasting, and many arguments. Wow, good thing Christians aren't like that anymore, right? Bitterness. Paul had to have known it. It must have been deep within himself. Perhaps this was his thorn in the flesh that they quote in the Bible. Bitterness deep down toward God, toward Christian communities, maybe towards himself. Paul knew bitterness. Abraham Lincoln once said, "It's been my experience that people with no vices have very few virtues." Well, it was because Paul knew bitterness that he was able to counsel the church people of Ephesus and others in this circular letter that was sent around from church to church. Paul was speaking to the baptized Christians of the early churches in and around Ephesus in this letter, appealing to their minds and their hearts as he reminded them about what they had gone through in the ritual of baptism. During the ritual of baptism, they had turned away from the darkness of sin when they turned their bodies to the west, and then to new life in Christ when they turned their bodies to the east. And actually, when they removed their clothing during the ritual, and in their nakedness, they had become like newborn children of God, and they were born again and given new lives to live. This is where much of our symbolic language of baptism comes from, in that ritual in the early church. Wendy Farley wrote in the book Beguiled by Beauty of the practice of, quote, watching the mind and guarding the heart. Basically, it's simply being aware of one's thoughts as they arise. It's a kind of meditation practice done by dedicating a period of time to observing the nature of your thoughts as they come up, and then to go without trying to repress them. Now, this is harder than it might sound. It's more than as meditation. It's really much more useful as a continuous practice during the day. And you do this by observing the flow of the thoughts and the emotions that you may experience as you go through your day and you experience your world. For example, I might think of myself as a compassionate person and pray for everyone's well-being every day. This is to my good, as I desire to be this kind of person. But as I watch my mind, I begin to see there are these little snags that come up that are the opposite of my desire to be compassionate. Here's what I mean, and maybe you might relate. I noticed recently that I got deeply irritated with the woman in a checkout line at the grocery store bragging about her constitutional rights to not be vaccinated and to not wear a mask. I began thinking in my mind terribly unkind things as I listened to her speaking. The anger that I was feeling made my heart pound, and I could feel my teeth clench and my jaw tighten, so I couldn't say what I was thinking, which was good, because I came close to being unkind, and not saying something to her turned out to be the most helpful thing I could do then. Later, I shared the experience with someone who had a similar experience, and we decided that perhaps wearing a positive button, you know, one of those round buttons that you pin on your shirt, encouraging others to get vaccinated and to wear a mask was the way for us to deal with our anger and not let the sun go down on our bitterness. Praying with clenched teeth helped me realize that whatever I wished my mental state would be, my actual state was to despise this woman and her attitudes that I thought could bring harm to others. It was deep-seated anger I was feeling towards her. Some of the phrases Paul uses that we might also help find helpful as we are, quote, watching the mind and guarding the heart that Wendy talks about, are when we are dealing with anger and bitterness, and when today we start thinking about what Paul had to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and only say what is helpful. Put aside all bitterness. Don't lose your temper. Don't shout, slander, or do every other evil thing. Be kind, be compassionate, and forgiving of each other, the same way God forgives each of us. All of this is great wisdom from the Apostle Paul, but please don't forget, the point of Paul's teaching wasn't to focus on every tiny fault we have so that we get to where we are constantly chastising ourselves over our imperfections or our perceived failures. No, we are human beings with human emotions. We all get angry. We are supposed to get angry at some things. What would it be like if we just looked the other way when we were aware of an injustice or when some violence took place and we didn't do anything about it, either to report it or to do all we could to prevent it from happening again? Let me end with two bold statements that we might pray through clenched teeth about. One, when we get so frustrated with ourselves or others, just remember, anger is an imperative. It's necessary. It's an acknowledgement that as a healthy emotion, anger is and will be present and that there are ways to deal with it today. So don't let it go unresolved. And number two, it's about verse 5:1. The bold statement that rises off the page in the Bible and into our hearing. Quote, be imitators of God. How do we do that? Well, human beings are thought to be mimetic beings. That is, creatures who feel the urge to mimic or model their behavior after a teacher. Putting on Christ and imitating God are phrases that are part of the Pauline letters and the knowledge that Christians identify with. As Christians, we offer ourselves as we seek to do what comes unnaturally as a means to making it natural or second nature. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5 are wonderful. It's a wonderful summary of what Paul had to say long ago, and it speaks to us today about imitating God. Here's what Paul said, as quoted, you know, in the Message Bible. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Amen.